Good morning. This morning's sermon scripture is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 957. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
I kind of debated whether I should, whether it was appropriate to introduce our speaker this morning, but I thought, you know, we probably should do that because there's a lot of people that are new, and Ron is not always here at the pulpit. On occasion, he has been, and I thought it'd be fitting just to let you know that Ron and Jody have been members here at the church for a number of years now. Ron retired. A few years back, but I will preface that by saying retired from being a full-time pastor, which Ron had done for many decades. And but retirement just means for Ron that he's entered a new season of ministry. And so Ron fills the pulpit in local churches in our area often throughout the year. Ron is teaching seminary courses online to seminary students in other countries around the world, and Ron is a busy guy in ministry. And I would just say, God has gifted Ron to teach the Bible very clearly and very practically, and I just appreciate the gifts that God has given him, and I'm just grateful that Ron is part of Rothbury Community Church, and Jody as well. Jody serves in our office throughout the week, and I want to just bring one other thing to your attention before Ron comes up, because there's an insert in your bulletin that you'll see, and it's a insert about the book of James, faith testing, it says, and Ron is going to be leading a course, Bible study, here at the church on Monday mornings, and that is going to begin on January the 8th, and you're invited to participate in that, and I would encourage you to participate in that. There's a sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board, and we figured maybe a morning would be good because we do a lot of our things in the evening, and sometimes you can't make that time, and so we hope that would be fitting for some of you to participate in that. And so, Ron, thanks for being part of our ministry here, and thanks for filling the pulpit today. Appreciate you and your ministry.
Well, I'll tell you, it's an incredible pleasure for Jody and I to be members of this church. We have grown to know some of you, and we think this is just a phenomenal church, full of people that love God and love each other, and the pastors are just tremendous. I've told them various times that I wish I would have been as good a pastor as they are. They're great, great guys, and God has blessed them and blessed all of us through them. Well, this is a fun time of year, isn't it? How many of you enjoyed Christmas? Yeah, good stuff. We get to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and give him glory. There's lots of good food that goes around. There's family reunions where we get to be with loved ones. Kids, you get off of school. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Yeah, it's a good time. And for sports enthusiasts, there's a lot of games going on. Some of you stayed up late last night to watch the Lions. You don't need to identify yourself. We can look around and the ones that look real sleepy. They're the ones that stayed up early, late last night. And tomorrow, some of you are going to watch the Michigan-Alabama game in the Rose Bowl. And America's full of people that love football. Now, James, I'm curious, when you became an American citizen, did your love for football grow greater than your love for hockey?
No.
No. It's all right. It's all right. There's a lot of Americans that like hockey, too. Some of you love watching the Olympics, and you get your different sports that you root for. You like the ice skating, or you like the track, or you like this, or you like that. We've all got these different games that we enjoy. Well, our fixation with athletics is nothing new. In the New Testament time, over 400,000 people would gather in the Roman Colosseums to watch the Greek games. And you didn't need to go that far. For in the isthmus in which Corinth was located, they had what was called the Isthmian Games. And those would go on every couple years. And everyone loved going to those games. They loved watching them. And so as a result, when Paul speaks to the people in Corinth, he uses those games as an illustration of the Christian life. And in so doing, he gives us a prize-winning strategy for winning, for being victorious in the Christian life. Now, what does it mean to be a winner? Well, earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he describes his ministry as an apostle. And he makes it very clear that he loves God and he loves others and he's driven with the passion of sharing God's word with others. He says, it's incredibly rewarding for me when I share the gospel freely so that people can be won over to Jesus Christ. And so for him, in this context, winning was being used by God to fulfill the purpose for which God had called him. I think it's the same for all of us, isn't it? We want to be used by God. We want to fulfill the Great Commission. We want to find the niche that God has called us to and to be effective in it. We want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. We want to go all out. We, in the Christian arena, want to be winners. And as we enter into this next year, we've got an opportunity for a fresh start. You know, we think about the Lions. It's pretty fun to have a team in Michigan that actually has a winning season, isn't it? We've waited a long time for it. And perhaps some of you have got the same type of feeling in your own Christian life. You think about how you've gone every year saying, this year, I want to be more sold out to Jesus Christ. You make that New Year's resolution that says, Jesus, I want to be yours this year. I want to be used by you this year. And then all of a sudden, we sort of get back into those old ways and we find ourselves losing more than winning. Well, in this passage, we've got a prize-winning strategy that's going to help you have a winning season. So after explaining what it means to be a winner, Paul shows us how. And the first thing we see in this passage is that winning requires enough motivation. Can you say that with me? Winning requires enough motivation. Now, I'm no Chuck Swindoll, but I can't steal his illustrations. And here's one of them. He talks about this wealthy rancher down in Southern California who threw a luau at his vast estate. And after a great big feast, he brought some of the guys out in the back and he showed him his Olympic swimming pool, in which was swimming a 15-foot white shark. And everybody marveled at that thing. And he said to them, men, I'm going to give you a challenge. He says, to the guy that's brave enough to swim across that pool, I will give him his choice of three things. One, I'll give him $1 million in cash. Or two, I'll give him the deed to this entire estate. Or three, if he should so choose, I will give him the hand of my daughter in marriage. No sooner had he said the words, when he hears a splash, he turns around, and there's a guy that's swimming frantically across the pool. Everyone's looking at him with their mouths open with fear. Is he going to make it? Is he going to make it? And sure enough, he does, and he gets to the other side. He pulls himself up, and he gets on the bank. And the rancher runs over and he says, young man, I have given that challenge time after time after time, but you're the very first one that's ever taken me up on it. He says, now I'm a man of my word. So tell me, what is it that you want? You want $1 million in cash? And the guy's still sputtering from being in the pool. He says, no. Oh, I see. You want the deed to this entire estate. No. Oh, you want the hand of my daughter in marriage. And the young man says, no, sir. What I really want is the name of the guy that pushed me into that pool. It is amazing what she can do when you are motivated. And in this illustration is motivation by fear, right? But in this particular passage, it's positive motivation. It's telling us what can pull us with desire towards this goal of being a Christian winner. And there are many strong motivators in the Christian life. I mean, first and foremost is our love for God, right? We're so overwhelmed with His greatness that we surrender ourselves to Him. You look at Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and he says, you know, after looking at all of God's mercies, in light of that, dedicate your life totally to Him. And there's love for others where we see other people around and we so want them to come to know Jesus Christ in a greater way. And so we're pulled by that. In these earlier verses, like I already mentioned, he was talking about his ministry as an apostle and how he had the joy of freely giving away the gospel to those that did not know him, that by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they could be saved. And he says, that's winning, seeing people won to Jesus Christ. And that's great reward as I experience it. And so that was his reward. But then all of a sudden, he gets down to chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he goes even deeper. And he says, on top of all of those things are the prizes that Christian winners get from God. You say, what is he talking about here? Well, most theologians associate this with his analogy with the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are two great judgments that Scripture talks about. There's the great white throne judgment. And in that one, everyone comes before God, and those who have never received him as Savior and Lord are turned away. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. But those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, they're going to spend eternity with God. But that's probably not the judgment that he's talking about here. Here he's probably talking about the judgment seat of Christ, which is only a place of reward. And in the Greek games, which makes this analogy complete, the judges would be there, and when the runners ran or the athletes competed, if you were a winner, you went before the judgment seat, and he'd put a wreath on your head and give you acclamation and praise for what you had done. And that wreath wasn't anything fancy. Sometimes it was made of ivy and sometimes pine leaves. Sometimes it's even made of parsley. That's why the ESV says it was quite perishable. And he says, but we don't do that for a perishable crown. We do it for one that will last forever. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, perhaps if you looked at the text, you noticed that he mentions prizes three times. He mentions crowns two times. And God says, you know, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ where you're going to come before. And every single one of us are going to be saved totally by grace. But you, who have served him wholeheartedly and have seen that victory in your Christian life, there's going to be special crowns that are given. I don't know the total nature of it. I do love the picture in Revelation where we, in our desire to see God glorified, take our crowns and throw it before his throne because he's the one that deserves all the honor and the glory. But we do know this, that serving God has got a great reward in so many areas of our life, in our present and in our future. God gives us the motivation to be a winner, to go all out for God. The second thing is this, winning requires enough dedication. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. John Piper says this, how does the winner run? He runs hard. He gives the race everything he has. Never flag in zeal, be aglow with the Spirit, serve the Lord, Romans 12:10. This is the way we are to run in our service for Christ, with zeal and fervent in the Spirit, not lazy or idle or sluggish or unconcerned. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have enough motivation to run, but then we also need enough dedication to run with complete commitment. An old Methodist manual has got a word about consecration, and in it it says this, I'm no longer mine, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And so here's that point where we say, okay, I've studied all God's mercies towards me. And out of love for him, I'm motivated. I think about the love for others and a craving desire to see them come to know the Lord. And with that love, I'm motivated. I think of the prizes that are before me, and with that, I'm motivated. But now I've got to back up that motivation with dedication and come before God and freshly say, Lord God, I rededicate my heart towards you. Sometimes we've got that idea that dedication is a one-time event. I love reading through the book of Joshua and find that over and over and over again, there was a choice that needed to be made repeatedly. And you get to the end of that book, and once again, Joshua, who made the very same decision in Joshua chapter 1 repeatedly, says, I've got a choice that I want to make, and I want you to remake it too. And I'm going to ask you to make that choice with me. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And so today I ask you, will you rededicate your life and choose as an act of your will to be totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps you've slipped from that. And now, with a fresh year, you have a fresh start. And you could rededicate your heart to the Lord. These two things are so important, motivation and dedication. But they need to be paired together. Motivation without dedication leads to disappointment. But dedication without motivation, well, that leads to drudgery. One gives us the will to. The other gives us the want to. One gives us the desire, and the other gives us the discipline. Pair them together, and we can really go forward. Third thing we need is preparation. Winning requires enough preparation. This is something that I think sometimes we miss in our spiritual commitment. I sort of grew up in a church where there is like two standard themes that were always there. So much good Bible teaching, but these two themes were always there. And that is, to the non-Christians, you need salvation. And to the Christians, you need dedication. And so I would often rededicate my life to God. A good thing. But somehow I had the idea that if I just made that dedication, if I just recommitted my life to the Lord, that would finish the process. But no, that just gives birth towards that next step, and that is preparation. Going into strict training to prepare for being the kind of believer that really glorifies God with his life and service. So we read these words, and I'm going to read it out of the New International Version. If you've got your ESV open, you're going to notice a difference. So see if you can pick it out. It says this, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Did you notice the difference? The NIV says they go into strict training, while the ESV talks about self-control. And you say, why do we have this seemingly conflict between two versions? Well, when it comes to studying Greek words, Greek phrases, there are two things that you always have to emphasize. One is you need to look at the etymology. So you do a deep word study, and you look at all the different parts, and you say, what exactly does it mean? And that's sort of doing a strong linguistic interpretation of it. But there's another part that's called usage. You say, okay, those are those words, but how was it used in the time? Well, in this particular case, the ESV sort of aims at the etymology, and the New International Version talks about the usage. You see, this Greek term, strict training, used in the NIV, means to train, to exercise, or discipline. And the word is often used in Greek literature to refer to rigorous training for athletes comparing for athletic competition, conveying the idea of intense self-discipline, self-control, and commitment. Now, both of these are true, and you put them together, and it says competitors must have the kind of self-discipline that enables them to prepare for competition with strict training. No, the Greek athletes needed this. Historians tell us that the old Greek foot race was one of the most difficult feats known to man, and it demanded preparation for the race and perseverance during the race. And if, in case you haven't noticed, the Christian race requires the same features, doesn't it? It's sometimes so exhausting. Serving the Lord wholeheartedly, fighting the temptations of sin so deliberately, struggling with all the other pursuits that come our way, losing our focus. We need training for what can often be something which is difficult. We need to have preparation. Now, I'm going to share an illustration which is sort of going to defy your imagination. Because if you look at me, I'm a rather plump young man. But when I was in high school, I was actually pretty thin. And I was involved in a lot of sports, one of which was gymnastics. And our team in Indiana had a men's gymnastics team. In fact, it was very popular across the state of Indiana at that time to have men's gymnastics. And our team had a winning tradition. And that year, we had gone totally undefeated in all of our meets. And I was an all-around guy, and that meant that I had to compete in each and every event. And I gave myself to it. I was quite competitive. And we came up against a team that had gone undefeated in their entire last year and had won state the year before. And I so wanted to beat them. And so as we got into the meet and we had the tumbling and the trampoline and parallel bars and the horse and all that kind of stuff, we pulled ahead and then we fell behind and then they pulled ahead. Finally, it came down to our very last event, which was the still ranks. And they just pulled ahead. And the problem was, this was their best event, but it was our worst. And, oh, I wanted to win. So at that point, I went over to my coach, and I whispered to him, when I get up, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to do a double backflip dismount. He looked at me with this puzzlement in his face. He says, Ron, have you ever done a double back off the rings? I said, no. He says, have you ever tried one or practiced one? No. But I can do a double on the trampoline, right? And I do a double back flip off the high bar when I do my high bar routine, right? So I should be able to do it off the rings, right? And he says, no. Go sit down. So I did go sit down. And then we watched him get further and further ahead. Finally, it came to be my turn. And he went out to spot me. And he said, you want to go for the double? Go ahead. So I went on out, and I chalked up my hands. I jumped up on the rings, and I started going through my whole routine, my giants and my very terrible iron cross, and all those different things. And finally, it came to the end, and I swung my legs up in the air, and there they were. My head was down, and it's time for me to go into that great big swing for my double back, and suddenly it hit me. I don't have a clue how to do a double back. But still, I swung my legs down as hard as I could, and I swung up the other direction. I pulled with my arms, and I let go, and I tucked with my legs, and I felt myself spinning through the air, a quarter way, halfway, three quarters, a full, another quarter, another half, and the next thing I knew, boom! I was lying on my couch. And my coach was lying on the floor. And we lost the meet. Now let me ask you, did I have enough motivation? Yeah. Did I have enough dedication? Did I have enough preparation?
No.
No, I didn't. Sometimes we need to discover in our Christian lives that we need to prepare more. And what does that preparation look like? Well, it goes through all of the spiritual disciplines, doesn't it? Making sure that we're spending time with God in our devotional life, spending time in prayer, spending time studying God's Word, getting together the assembly of believers and sharpening one another, going through all of those things. Each of you have got different spiritual gifts and different areas of service, so some of you are going to need to sharpen that preparation and say, okay, now how can I prepare better for sharing my faith, for example? How can I learn the plan of salvation and learn my testimony and share it here? How can I prepare better for teaching a class? Or how can I prepare better for this? We need to say, God, would you design for me a personal training program for me in my particular niche so that I can serve in your mission far more effectively? And so I can't give you a carbon copy that'll be passed out to every person in every pew. I think there's some basics that we all work on, but then it needs to be a little bit unique and a little bit different, and we've got to prepare. We've got to have a training program, and we've got to have a strategy, and we've got to put it together. And then we need to exercise it. We need to practice and go over and over again and prepare for the great event. If you want to be a Christian winner, you need enough preparation. There's a fourth one, and that is this: winning requires enough concentration. Verses 26 and 27, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Great athletes look at the goal and they aim everything in them towards the accomplishment of reaching that goal. A runner, when he's running down the track, doesn't weave all over the place. He goes in a beeline towards the finish line. A boxer doesn't just constantly shadow box and wear himself out. He tries to make contact. He tries to make his punches connect. And in the same way that athletes control their bodies and they sort of take great care in trying to be focused on the win that is in front of them, we need to keep our focus. There's so many things in life that will distract us and pull us away. Many of them are good things. It could be your job. It could be your family. It could be so many different things. A hobby. Some of them are quite bad things where we're distracted by the things of this world that pull us away from what we ought to be doing. But put it all together, we need to be, like in the book of Hebrews, looking at Jesus Christ at the finish line and fixing our eyes upon him. And then going strong with strong focus. And this year, maybe God wants you to correct your focus. Not constantly be pulled aside by all these other pursuits, but say, no, God has called me to serve him wholeheartedly. And I want to be one that brings him glory and brings others help by doing exactly that. There's an old Grecian fable that tells the story of the swift-footed Atalanta. She is a beautiful woman. She is also an incredibly strong runner. She was so fast, she would win races all over the place. And so because she was also beautiful, man after man would come to her and propose. And she was fast, she was beautiful, but she was also a little merciless. She'd say, I'll tell you what, I'll race you. And if you win the race, I'll become your wife. But if I win the race, you die. Those Greeks, the stories they came up with. And for some reason, she was so pretty that guy after guy, maybe it's her male machismo, you know, that says, oh, a woman can't beat me. I don't know what it was, but they kept entering in these races, and she kept winning, and they kept dying. Until finally, this guy came along. It did not look like a runner at all, but he says, yeah, I'll race you. And she looked at him, and she laughed. She said, you sure you want to do this? Yeah, I'll race you. And so they start the race, and he's trudging along, sort of a short, chubby guy like someone else I know. And he's running along, and she's running along with him, and she's just toying with him. I mean, she's running forwards, and she's running backwards, you know. And she's going in circles around him. And now she's about ready to take off when he reaches into his cloak, and he pulls out this beautiful golden apple. And he shows it to her. And she looks at it. It is incredibly beautiful. She knows it must be awfully precious, and he takes that thing, and he throws it off to the side. And so she looks at him. She looks at the apple. She looks at the finish line. She thinks, no problem. She runs off. She gets that golden apple, and she catches up to him with a smile, and she's holding that golden apple. And now she's about ready to take off again. He reaches into his cloak. He pulls another golden apple, and he throws it even further. And she looks at him. She looks at the finish line. She looks at the golden apple. And she runs on off, and she grabs that one, catches up to him again. A matching set. What could be better than that? Well, maybe a third golden apple. So he pulls out this other golden apple. He throws it even further. And now she's thinking, I don't know. She's looking at two of them. She's looking at him. And she goes after and gets the third golden apple. And she also gets a new title, Mrs. Hippomenes. She got married because he won the race. What golden apples are you chasing after? What things pull you off the racetrack? What pursuits, be they good or bad, distract you? Might be possessions. Might be positions. It might be just getting the rest and leisure that you want. God has his best for the few who dare to stand the test. Paul said to his prodigy, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called, 1 Timothy 6:12. 2 Timothy 4:7, he talks about himself and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We need to have that type of focus. Now I want to ask you today. As you've heard this sermon, and you've thought about these different areas that you need to have in your life in order to be a good winner, which one do you think that you need the most? Now let's review them together. See if you can remember each of these. There's four of them. I don't know, is it up on the screen? Oh, that might make it easier. Then just say them with me. Motivation, dedication, preparation, and concentration. All right, you look at those four. If you were to just pick one to get started, you look at your Christian life where you are right now. Which is the one that you think you need to start with? Is it motivation? Do you need to go on back and think about the mercies of the Lord and your love for him, your love for others, the future prizes that you will receive? Is it motivation? Do you need to focus on that the most? Or is it dedication? You've strayed away from the Lord a little bit, and maybe not in your actions, maybe just in your heart, but you need to recommit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and get things fresh, renew your vows. By the way, Jody and I just had our anniversary yesterday. Yeah. And we're always renewing our vows. I love that woman so much, and we need to renew our vows to the Lord as well. So is it dedication? Or is it preparation? You say, you know, I think I'm dedicated, but I do realize that I need to go into training more. I need to prepare. I need to have strict commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and self-control to do a better job in preparing myself for living for Him. Or maybe it's concentration. You just lost your focus. You're getting pulled in too many directions, and you're not keeping Jesus Christ first. He's not priority one. You're letting other things get in the way. Those are four of them. Now, we're all family here, right? So we can be a little bit transparent with each other? All right, then let's ask yourselves. Feel free to look around and pray for others as you do. How many say, motivation is the one that I really need to start with? Would you raise your hand? All right. Okay, I see several hands. Okay, dedication. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. All right, I see several hands. Preparation. How many say preparation? Well, that's a lot more. Okay. And how about concentration? Okay. Can I pray for you right now? And as I'm praying, would you pray for yourself? And would you pray to the Lord and make a commitment to Him to sort of major in that particular area? And then you'll move on to the others as well, but you'll have a starting point. Dearest Lord and Heavenly Father, we're entering into this new season of our lives, and we want it to be a season that glorifies You. We want it to be a season in which we, who are chosen by You to be a team in this community, might go all on out and serve You faithfully. So, Lord, help us as we use these different principles from Your Word to make a difference in our life. For those, Lord, that need motivation, I pray that You'll just really work in their hearts and allow them to just fall in love with You again and want to please You with all their hearts, that are longing to be victors and to hear Your words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, give them that motivation. And for those that are rededicating their lives to You, Lord, may they wholeheartedly make that Joshua decision of saying, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May they recommit themselves to You. And for those that are preparing, Lord, give them wisdom and guidance, maybe accountability with others, Lord, that they might really get in and do the study and do the practice and do all those things so that they can be better prepared to serve You. And when it comes to the last one, concentration, Lord, may we look at You, see You at the finish line. Push other pursuits to the sides and make You number one in our pursuit. Lord, help each person right now as they make that commitment to You so that they can get off to a tremendous new year, a tremendous new life, a tremendous new adventure. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit fill them and guide them and use them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.